Okay, so we jumped a little bit ahead for Palm Sunday and Easter, and we finished out the Gospel of Luke, and now we're going to go back to chapter 7, verse 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Luke 7, and I'll be reading from 18 all the way through chapter 8, verse 3. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'He is a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for these words. As we draw our attention to them today, Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts and our minds and our ears? May we see you, Jesus Christ, today. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. As we heard in Joy's prayer, today, Mother's Day, can be a very joyous day. It's a day of celebration, day of gratitude, flowers, cards, meals, memories. But for others, it's a painful day. And whether you're a mother or a spiritual mother, there's something about a mother's love that's different than even a father's love. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, there are instances where God shows his love and uses an illustration of a mother's love to demonstrate that. They carry burdens of their family, their children, their worries, their disappointments, and their heartbreaks. Even questions about, what are you doing, God? But what's special about a mother's love is they keep praying. They keep waiting, even during times of doubt and uncertainty. And today's text actually begins with doubt. It doesn't start with victory. It doesn't start with certainty, but it begins with questions. Since we're going back to chapter 7, just to give you a brief update, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was a very bold preacher, and his message was a message of repentance and forgiveness. And he was baptizing people, saying, you think I'm great? There's someone greater than I who's going to come. So he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, we see because of his boldness, Herod arrests him. So he is now in prison. And so we see this bold preacher now, after being in prison, has doubts. And we see that doubt in this text today. And we see what he does with doubts. And I don't know about you, but in our walk, there are times where we feel really close to God, but then there are times where we have doubts as well. So what do we do with our doubts? Well, let's see. So it says here that John's disciples told John about all these things. And what are all these things? Well, Jesus was healing. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus was preaching the good news. Jesus was doing the work of God. And they saw this. So they're reporting back to John, who is now in prison. So he calls two of his disciples, and he says, go to Jesus and ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? To drive that point, Luke repeats that in the next verse. The question is, are you the one who is to come? This is the same John who was preaching, there is one greater than I who is to come. So he's saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And now that he's in prison, now that his circumstances aren't so great, he is starting to doubt even his own message that he received from God. So when does doubt grow in our hearts? Well, doubt grows in our hearts when Jesus does not meet our expectations. It's not that Jesus is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, but when he doesn't meet our expectations, if he doesn't meet our timeline, then doubt grows in our hearts. Isn't that true? John, his circumstance being in prison, is shaping his expectations. And that is why even the Apostle Paul said that as believers, as a church, we need to be people of faith. And we don't live by sight, we live by faith. We don't allow our circumstances to dictate how we relate to God. It is our faith, it is faith alone, through Christ alone, that we could have this relationship with God. And so we need to remember this, but also we need to know, just like John the Baptist, there will be days when our faith is shaken and our doubt grows. So what are we to do? We are to bring our questions and our doubts to Jesus. That's what we see here. Just as John the Baptist sent his disciples with these questions, we need to go to God with our questions and our doubts. Luke continues, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he was doing all kinds of work. So he replied to the messengers. He replied to the disciples of John, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. Very simply, report back what you've seen and what you've heard. Be a witness. And Jesus summarizes for the messengers what to say. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Now, why is Jesus summarizing all this for the messengers? Well, we know, if you read to even the beginning of the Gospel of Luke or the other Gospels, you know that John the Baptist knew the book of Isaiah by heart. And if you see here, Jesus is pointing back to sections of Isaiah where this has been prophesied. Let's look at Isaiah 35. It says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. This is chapter 61. Because of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Go back and report what you've seen and heard. Go back and tell John what they're seeing, what they've seen is what's recorded in Scripture. So Jesus is the coming Messiah. He is fulfilling Scripture. But what was not working for John was, John also said he is coming to judge, but the judgment hasn't happened yet. And it'll be great for the judgment to take place now because he is stuck in prison. And he is allowing his circumstance to be blind, seeing the truth. And so the role of these witnesses the disciples is to be a witness for God. And sometimes, church, we need to do that with our friends and family who have doubt, who are struggling with doubt. Read Scripture with them. Help them to see. Point them to Jesus. That's the only way we could help those who are experiencing doubt today. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then Jesus says something interesting here. He says, blessed. So it's a beatitude. Beatitude or doxology. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In the ESV, it says, blessed is anyone who is not offended by me. Offended by Jesus Christ. Has anyone been offended by Jesus? Every time I hear that phrase, it reminds me of a quote from Tim Keller. And this is what he said. He said, a real God must sometimes offend, challenge, or disagree with us. Otherwise, we are worshiping an idealized version of ourselves rather than God. So if your God is not offending you or challenging you or disagreeing with you, then you're idolizing yourself. That's basically what Tim Keller is saying. R.C. Sproul said this about this text. He said, as you read through the Bible, and if you take offense at specific teachings in the Bible, highlight it, underline it, and go back and study those passages. Because you're going to find out there's two things about those passages. Either, one, you misunderstood the text, or two, you need to change your life. You either misunderstood the text, or you need to change your life. And if you disagree with that, then what you're saying is God is wrong. But he's not, right? So that means you're wrong, I'm wrong. And when we study the texts that we disagree with or that we're having a hard time accepting, that is called sanctification. You know, we work on those things, and then God will slowly change us. And when we truly understand this, then we are blessed. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So after this, Jesus affirms the weak. He affirms John the Baptist here. So after saying all this, the messenger is left. And it says here, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And notice, he's not scolding John. He's telling the people, the crowd, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. So what is he trying to say here? Did you go out to see John the Baptist who is swayed? No, he was bold in his conviction and he was preaching the truth. So he was not being swayed at all. Was he dressed in fine clothes? No. As a matter of fact, he was wearing clothes that made out of camel hair, eating wild honey and locusts. You know, so that's the opposite of luxury. So what is Jesus trying to say is, no, but what you went to see was a prophet. And not just any prophet, but the prophet that was prophesied in Scripture. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So John the Baptist, he says, I tell you, let me summarize. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. See how Jesus is honoring John the Baptist. He's not scolding him. He's saying he is the greatest Old Testament prophet. But then he makes an interesting statement here. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is he trying to say? Is he trying to say that those who are in the kingdom of God is, even the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist? No, that's not what he's trying to say here. But it's basically living in the age of fulfillment versus not. John the Baptist, he dies before Jesus dies for our sins and is resurrected. So in a way, is an outsider from a kingdom perspective. But those of us born after Jesus' death and resurrection, we are living in the age of fulfillment. So that's what Jesus is trying to say here. He's not trying to say that we are greater than John the Baptist. It's just it's a perspective thing. And then Luke makes a parenthetical statement. He says here, there are two responses to the proclaimed truth. There are those who acknowledge God and his way, and there are those who reject him. So it says here, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So there are those who are baptized by John and those who are not baptized by John. And so what does being baptized by John represent? Being baptized by John represents them. If you're baptized, that means you are acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of cleansing. Those who are not baptized by John are saying, I'm good enough. I don't need anybody to clean me, to baptize me. And isn't that, when you're sharing Jesus, isn't that what a lot of people struggle with, is to acknowledge that they are a sinner in need of a Savior? So that's all what Luke is trying to distinguish here. Those who accept, those who acknowledge are sinners in need. They acknowledge that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And those who aren't are the ones who reject God. And so the same message, but two different responses. And then Jesus talks about the unbelievers here. So he's comparing them. So what are they like? And so for the next set of verses, he talks about children, and they're like the children in the marketplace. We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. What is this all about? He's basically saying they're like spoiled children who has everything. And then they have a tendency to deflect the main issue. So instead of focusing on their relationship with God and their need for a Savior, they say, well, John the Baptist, he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He was living out in the wilderness like a crazy man. So you say he has a demon. So instead of making it about you and God, let's talk about John the Baptist. And then concerning Jesus, they're saying something different. They're deflecting and say, oh, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus came eating and drinking. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Once again, instead of addressing their heart, they're saying, well, look at this guy. And as a pastor, I hear that a lot too. You know, you try to witness, and well, let's look at, you're not perfect. You know, I have a family member who says that to me all the time. Well, you're not perfect. And I'm like, well, it's not about me. I'm not perfect. I'm the first to say I'm not perfect, but I serve a perfect God. But we don't even get there because of focus, they deflect. They don't want to look in the mirror. They don't want to look at themselves. They don't want to acknowledge that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you have family members or friends like that, don't give up. Continue to pray for them. Amen? Continue to pray that they'll see the truth. And then it says here, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So this is also interesting because now a Pharisee has invited Jesus into their home. And so Jesus reclined at the table. Now a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. So what Luke is trying to say here is there's a woman in town that everybody knows about who's living a sinful life, who lived a sinful life, and that's her identity, the woman who's living a sinful life. I think that's a cleaned up version of what actually who this woman is. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there in with an alabaster jar of perfume. Alabaster jar of perfume, represents something that's very expensive and precious. It's not something that you use daily. You only use that perfume on special occasions. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. Now, Jesus sitting at the table to eat is not like our modern day chairs. He was reclining, so he's kind of lying down on his side. So if he's facing the table, the feet are towards his back. So he wouldn't know who's behind him. It says here, she stood behind his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So we see complete devotion, adoration towards Jesus Christ. With her tears, she wiped his feet. She used her hair. That means she put her hair down. She let her hair down, which is culturally not something that you would do typically. So she doesn't care. Money's no object. She's pouring that perfume on his feet, showing total devotion. Of course, that's scandalous because everybody knows who this woman is, even the Pharisee. So when the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. So it's almost like a test. Let me see what Jesus is going to do. And he's going to know what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. So the Pharisee wants to see how Jesus is going to react to this woman doing what she's doing to him. All eyes are on Jesus. I mean, this is pretty scandalous. Imagine if I was outside at someone's house and a local prostitute came over and sat next to me. Boy, that would make news, wouldn't it? Pastor Jay, you're sitting with who? And imagine if she starts wiping my feet and doing all kinds of stuff. Some of the elders are going to get an email from you guys. Pastor Jay, I don't know about him. So imagine that, but 1,000 times more. This is Jesus, right? Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus knows his thoughts. So he goes, he answers the man, Simon, I have something to tell you. So the man's name is Simon. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew his thoughts. So if I was thinking this, and a man who claims to be a prophet calls me by name and says, I have something to tell you, I'd be paying attention. He says, tell me, teacher. Well, there are two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Roughly 10,000, today's dollar, 100,000. So 500 denarii would be 100,000. So somebody owed 100,000, somebody owed 10,000. Just roughly, if you want to think of it that way. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Right answer. Then Jesus turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which was a custom back then. When a guest arrives, they wash their feet. You didn't give me any water, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, which was a standard greeting. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, which was also a custom, anointing with oil, giving a neck rub of sorts with oil. But she has poured perfume on my feet. So he's contrasting Simon and this woman who's a sinner. And so Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. So the reason why she's showing great love is because she has been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. That's a scary statement, isn't it? Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So forgiven people, they live a different life. We don't do the things, we don't love to be forgiven. But we love because we are forgiven. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. This is a public declaration now. Everyone's watching, everyone's hearing, and Jesus tells the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now the other people who were with them said, who is this who even forgives sins? All right, I get that he's a prophet. I get that he preaches boldly. I get that he raises people from the dead. But the only one who could forgive is God. So now they're seeing Jesus forgiving. And so in their mind, they're saying, it doesn't compute. How can this be that this Jesus is acting like God? It's because Jesus is God. So as God, he forgives this woman. And then he tells her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When you are saved, you get a new identity. So Jesus is telling this woman, you are no longer the woman who lives a sinful life. You have a new identity. You are a forgiven woman. And now go in peace. May peace be with you. May you be whole. May you be complete. And that is what comes when Jesus forgives our sins as well. Do you know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? This is how we're able to weather the storm. This is how we're able to weather our season of doubt, is peace from God. And that's only comes from being forgiven by him. And that forgiveness comes only when you know that you need a Savior, that you are a sinner. And if you confess your sins, he will forgive you and you will experience completeness, wholeness, and peace. Amen? And once you experience this forgiveness, then you're going to love those around you radically. And you're going to worship Jesus the way this woman does. We don't worship this way to receive his favor. We worship this way because we have been forgiven. Amen? So what is your worship life like? Is it stale? I'm not talking about singing loud or raising your hands. I'm not talking about that. But how is your relationship with God like today? Are you worshiping him the way this woman worshiped? Are you giving it your all, or are you holding back? That alabaster jar, it represents wealth. It represents our treasured possession. And that meant nothing to her. She freely gave it to Jesus. Are the things that you're holding on to that's preventing you from worshiping God this way? You know, let it go. Today's text is reminding us we need to let that go. And if you're struggling, that maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe there's sins that you need to confess and you need forgiveness from God. Then experience whole, complete forgiveness from God just the way this woman did. There is no sin that's horrible that you can't ask for forgiveness. Just go to God and ask for forgiveness. And may you experience the peace of God the same way this woman has. And then Jesus forms a new community. So the first three verses of chapter 8, we see Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So his purpose wasn't to set shop in one location, but to preach the good news wherever he went. Because that was always his mission. The 12 were with him. We knew that. We know that. We always associate Jesus and the 12 together doing ministry. But here, Luke adds some interesting facts. He says, and also some women who have been cured of evil spirits and diseases, and he names three in particular, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Jesus forms a radically new community, not just his disciples, but women. This is scandalous. During the time of Jesus, women did not have roles like the ones we're seeing here. But Luke makes a point of saying, no, women played a big role in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that should be the same today as well. Amen? Yeah. Did you notice our praise team today? It was all testosterone praise team. We need some women. Hint, if you have a gift, you know who you are. Yeah, and you know, and church gets funny about that too. Like, oh, can women lead? Can women teach? And I believe that there are roles for men, there are roles for women, clearly defined in the Bible. But Jesus formed the community together, so we are to work together. And notice that they're all from different class. Mary was demonized, healed by Jesus. Joanna's husband was a manager of Herod's household. That's a pretty high position. And Susanna, we don't know much about. This is the only time she's mentioned in the Bible. And it says many others, and they were helping to support Jesus and the ministry. That's who our Jesus is. He goes against the cultural norm. And he's establishing a new community. And that's what the church is. We are a community established by Jesus Christ. Amen? And so with that, we need to work together in proclaiming the good news of Jesus and glorifying God and worshiping together. So there are three things, three applications from today's text. The first thing is doubts. Our doubts will never go away. And we're going to have good days and bad days. And when you have doubts, honestly, bring them to Jesus. Just as John the Baptist did. Go to Jesus with your questions. Be honest. Share what's going on in your heart and go to Jesus. And as you're doing that, trust what he has revealed. He sent witnesses back to John to say, tell him what you've seen, that's it. And so trust whatever he's revealed, not what you expected. Usually it's our feelings and our expectations that hold us back. But let's put Jesus first. And then lastly, let's love Jesus in proportion to his grace. Forgiven people live differently. Let's first receive forgiveness from God. And after that, let's love him. Let's love him. We ought to be loving him more. Our expression should be even greater than this woman who has given all. So let's give all to Jesus. And we're able to do this because Jesus Christ, who had everything, became nothing. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived, but we couldn't, and he died the death that you and I deserve. Even though he had everything, he became poor so that we could truly experience this forgiveness that Luke talked about in today's chapter. He died for the forgiveness of sins. So let's come to the table. Let's proclaim his saving death on the cross. And would you join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for humbly obeying your Father, for dying on the cross, facing the wrath that we deserve, and giving us your righteousness, clothing us with your righteousness, O God, so that we could have this relationship with you, Father in heaven. So as you have commanded us, we come to the table today. May the elements be to our faith, your body broken, your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. May we partake in remembrance of you. In your name we pray, amen.